Well, good morning. I did know that we were going to be a little thin today, as so many out of town and so many sick lately with the flu going around. So maybe I did pad the audience a little bit with people that were predisposed to like my preaching, like my parents, my brother and his family. But you'd say, well, you know, Justin, you have Shannon's full love and support. But she just told me not to say anything embarrassing and not to mess up. So you can't blame me for bringing in some ringers today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Thank you, Bert. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at several different verses today, but if you want to mark this or put your finger in it or maybe fold it up news and notes, we're going to come back to this section quite a bit as we talk about the lesson today. Case is turning 9 in a little over 2 weeks, and it's got me thinking about the father and son relationship, particularly as he continues to grow towards manhood. And this idea of how the son looks up to the father and the father has a responsibility to train the child to be a man. And what I think about it is that there's a balancing act. There's an important balancing act that happens, and it's a balance of discipline and mercy. I have to get that balance just right between how much discipline do I give and how much mercy do I give. And I have to use instruction and patience. I have to balance those out. How much teaching and when are those times when I need to back off and let him play and let him let him live? And how do I instruct and correct and discipline and mold character and also show love and mercy and grace and forgiveness? And that's a difficult balance, but it's important too. It's very important, and it's important because that balance teaches righteousness is required, and that it's something you've got to be working towards. It's something that has to be your goal. But I also can't discourage him with too much discipline or too much discipline at the wrong time. And it's a difficult balance. And if we look at what the Bible says about a father's responsibilities in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In Colossians 3, verse 21, is a similar thing. But I think it gives a little bit more of this provocation. What does it mean to provoke? He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." That there's this idea that yes, I'm training, but with too much provocation, with too much of the other side, if I'm out of balance there, then I'm going to discourage him. I'm going to drive him away from what he's supposed to do. So if I've got my balance right, then when he does wrong, he's going to know that it's wrong, and he's going to trust me to come back to me for forgiveness and to make it right. And if I've got my balance wrong, if my balance is out of whack, then he may not know that he's done wrong when he's done wrong. Or if he does come to that awareness, he's afraid to come back to me. I provoked or discouraged. And so I certainly know that I've failed at that at times. I can look back, and I'm sure there are other times that I can look at, and I don't know that I failed at it yet, but I'll find out. But here's the thing about God. God is the perfect Father. Jerry really spelled that out for us a couple of weeks ago. If you don't like that word perfect, quintessential, ideal, ultimate, imminent, definitive, consummate, paramount, choose your adjective if you want one of those instead of perfect. But God is a perfect Father. And what we see with God is his parenting is always perfectly in balance. So his love, his mercy, his patience are always perfectly in balance with his justice and with his righteousness. And we really see this in Romans chapter 3, in the way that he deals with us and in the sending of his son. Romans chapter 3. starting in verse 21. And so these verses are all about both righteousness and mercy, justice and forgiveness. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So we see all that balancing out, where there's this justice and this righteousness with God, but there's also love and mercy and forgiveness and this sacrifice that's being offered through Christ. So God has this perfectly in balance, where we know the righteousness and the justice, and we also know that his love and his mercy perfectly balance that out. But that begs the question, why won't you repent? If God is this perfect Father who perfectly balances this righteousness and this mercy, who perfectly teaches us what's right and what's wrong, and if God perfectly balances that with love and mercy, why won't you repent? What keeps you from coming back to God? And that is what I want us to really look at today. We can't list every reason why someone won't repent, but I think that there are kind of some fundamental things that we're going to look at in the lesson this morning, and we're going to look at that in Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at this example that Jesus gives. So you might know this as the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son, or I've heard this even before as the parable of the forgiving father. But today this is going to be the parable of repentance. So I want you to think this morning about whatever it is that you're failing to repent of, whatever it is that you won't repent of. And then I want you to look at what this parable tells you about the nature of repentance. And there's one thing I think we're going to look at that it tells us about God, and a couple things it tells us about ourselves. So let's read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' Then he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So there are a couple things with regard to repentance that I see in this story. And the first thing is what this story tells us about God. And it's that God wants to forgive you. That is God's desire, is to forgive you. We can see that in this story. In verse 20, while the son is coming back, where's the father? In verse 20, he arose, he came to his father, but when he was still away, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father was watching and waiting for him to come home. That's what he wanted, was for his son to come home. And so he was watching and waiting. That's how he could see him a long way off and run out to meet him, because he was watching for him. He was waiting. And later on, verses 22 and 23, he celebrated the return of his son. His father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. Something wonderful has happened here. My son has returned. We're going to celebrate the return of my son. This is what I've been looking for. And even in verse 24, he said he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So in the father's eyes, the son was dead. He would see him as dead, but he still never gave up on him. He still never gave up that his son might come back, that his son who was lost might return to him. And that's what he was looking for. That's what he was waiting for. So what? How does that relate to us? Well, the same thing. God wants to forgive you. God has always and is always looking for his children to repent. That's what God has always wanted. And that's what God wants still. He wants to withhold punishment. This is crazy. In Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, we're in the last days of Judah. As Jeremiah is preaching them, the weeping prophet. And there are certainly good messages and bad messages within Jeremiah. We certainly have talked about before how unpopular he was among the people and certainly among the king and his princes. But even as God is saying, look, you're going away. This kingdom is coming. It's going to take you away. You can't stand against it. You should just surrender. You should just give up to them. But still, in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 3, as God is sending Jeremiah out, he says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Even then, God says, go send this message and maybe they will repent. Maybe they will give up and I can withhold this. I don't want to have to do this. This is not what I want, is to punish them. But because of my righteousness, because of my justice, because they have to learn and be disciplined, I'm going to have to. But maybe they'll repent and I won't have to. He says the same thing in chapter 36 and verse 3. Again, it says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. It's what he wants. God doesn't want us to be punished. He realizes it's necessary, but he wants to withhold punishment. And he wants to restore, heal, and forgive. Turn to Hosea chapter 14. Further back in the Old Testament, right before Joel, right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 14. Verses 1 through 4. Just remember, Hosea is a book about this prophet that God says, go and marry this harlot and love her. And sacrifice your heart to what she's going to do to you so you'll understand how I feel about my people. Understand their unfaithfulness and how it hurts me. And here, at the end of Hosea, he's saying, chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Does this sound like a gotcha God? Does this sound like a God who's just waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us? That's not at all what's happening. This is a God who says, I want you back. I want you to return. This is my desire, is for you to realize what's going on and come back to me. He wants to forgive. And he patiently calls for and seeks repentance. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, right before Jeremiah, at least in my Bible, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2, he says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. We've got this image of God reaching out. And he says, I'm reaching out to them all day long, and they just won't turn back. They just won't see me and come to me. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. After Jonah has preached his message to Nineveh, it says in verse 10, they repented and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased, chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why? Well, what did Jonah know about God? Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He said, God, this is why I didn't want to preach to them in the first place, because I know that you're forgiving. I know that you wanted to forgive them, and I didn't want them forgiven. That's a whole other lesson and a whole other story. But that's what Jonah knew about God. And he's not willing that any should perish. And he's patient because he wants to forgive. And Peter calls that out specifically in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, God's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack concerning his promises. God's not carrying out his plan or not destroying the world because he's forgotten about it or he's changed his mind. But he's patient. He's long-suffering toward us because he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to return to him. So what does God want? God wants to forgive you. So if you have that sin in your life, then you should repent because God wants to forgive you. It's what he wants most. Back in Luke chapter 15, as he talks about these other parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, in verse 7, he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So if that's what's holding you back, if you don't know what God's going to do when you repent, then hopefully that question's been answered. What he wants is to forgive you. What he wants is for you to come back to him. That's what God wants. So what do we see in this parable about ourselves and the nature of repentance? The first thing I see is that you have to decide to repent. It's going to have to be your choice. It's going to be something that you're going to have to decide to do. In verse 17, he came to himself. The son came to himself. And then he decided, look, this is my situation. I need to go back to my father. In verses 17 through 20. And I'm sure that the father did not want him where he was. But the father never came and got him. The father never came to that far country and said, all right, enough. You're coming home with me now. I'm going to take you out of this. The son had to say, I have to decide to go back. It's my decision. I have to make this decision on my own. I have to decide that that's what's right. He was certainly anxious for him to return, but he didn't make it happen. He didn't force him to come back. And the son had to look at his own life and see what it really was. So as he leaves, he spends these days, he goes to this far country, and he wastes his possessions. And he ends up feeding these pigs and wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating. He'd been with the pigs for a long time. That's the reality. While he was spending that money, he was with the pigs. It just took him until he hit rock bottom to say, once I left my father's house, I was with the pigs. That's where I was. But it wasn't until he realized that, when he was able to look at his life truly, that he could repent, that he could turn back and make that decision to return to God. And he also had to realize he was not too far to return. Even where he was, even his present condition, we're given no indication here that he cleaned himself up. In fact, his dad kind of redresses him when he returns home. He probably came filthy from the pigs, hungry and dirty. But he said, I'm coming as I am. The way that I am right now, I'm not too far to go back to my father. I'm not too far even here. And for us, God waits for us. God waits for you, but you have to decide to repent. It has to be your decision. He won't force you to do it. God is not going to drag you out of sin. He'll allow you to continue in it. Romans 1:18, we're not going to read all of this, but we're given this illustration by Paul, and he says, look, these people knew God, they knew who he was, but they choose not to serve him, and so they serve these idols. And so God gave them up to these other things, because they didn't want anything to do with God. So God said, I'm not going to stop you from doing this sin and this sin and this sin. I'm not going to come and I'm going to drag you out and I'm going to say, no, I'm going to force you to serve me. God doesn't do that to us. We have to make the decision. We have to decide, I'm going to repent. I've decided that's what I need to do. I have to see the fruitfulness of my own sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Solomon gives kind of a summary here of how he lived and what he found from it. He said, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. But none of us are ever going to be able to outlive Solomon physically. Right? Solomon said, I had the capacity and the desire to do anything that I wanted. And I satisfied myself. And then I looked and I said, boy, that was nothing. That was a whole lot of waste. That was a whole lot of nothing that I accomplished. In Romans chapter 6, Paul makes this same application in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He's speaking of becoming a slave of God. He says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He says, look back at what you were doing. What did that profit you? What did you get from that? He said that didn't give you anything. You didn't get anything from that. Those things were unprofitable for you. They were fruitless for you. And I fear that too often we're just waiting for the money to run out. We think things are good. We think that the sin that we're living in is satisfying us. We think that the sin that we're living in is good, but we're with the pigs. And when we finally can look at that and can realize where we are, then we can return to God. And with that clear mind, we look at it in hindsight and say, wow, I can't believe I was doing that. I can't believe I was living that way. I can't believe that I let that sin just fester within me. And I've got to give that up. I had to change it. We have to see that. And if I can do that without so many earthly consequences coming on me, how much better and how much easier for me to come now before I hit rock bottom. Let's repent before we lose everything. Let's repent before we sacrifice everything. And whatever that sin is that you need to repent of, whatever that sin is that's holding you back, you're not too far to repent. And God's grace is sufficient. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says that your sins are like scarlet now, like blood, but they'll be white as snow. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. Talking about the grace, the sufficient grace of God. He says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace and mercy are sufficient for whatever it is that you need to repent of. But you have to make the step. You have to decide, I will leave this sin and the unprofitableness of this sin. I'm with the pigs now. I'm in the filth, and I don't want to be anymore. And come to God. So repent. Because your sin profits you nothing. And if you're waiting for God to come and take your sin away from you, he's not going to. He's not going to come and say, all right, this is just gone. Just take this right away. You've got to make the decision to repent and say, I want to give this up. I want to stop this. I want this gone from me. I want to change. But God won't make you change. You have to decide to do it. And you have to take yourself away from that sin. And you have to realize that no sin is greater than his grace. So if you feel like you're too far to come back, you're not. Wherever you are, never too far to come back. The second thing that we have to learn about repentance, or that this story, I think, shows us about repentance, is that you have to submit to God. Because the son realized his father was right, and he returned to serve. When he realized his condition, he didn't come back and say, "I'm your son." He said, "I'm your servant now. That's what I am. I've come back to serve." In verses 17 through 19, this is what he says. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You are right.'" In verse 19, "And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Please hire me as your servant so that I can eat and survive." He returned with that intent. And that's exactly what he was telling his father before his father said, "Bring the robe. This is my son." And he returned in full submission to his father's rule, and he resigned himself to his physical consequences. So he came back and he said, "Look, I don't expect that my father, that everything's just going to be fine and go back to the way that it was. I've done something and I'm going to suffer physically for it." And he was wholly dependent on his father. Because what happened in verses 12 and 13, he asked for his inheritance and he got it. In verse 31, as the father is talking to the other son, he says, "Son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours." Do you know what was left for the other son when he came back? Nothing. There was nothing left because he'd already received his inheritance and he took it and he wasted it. And he came back and said, "Look, Father, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be wholly dependent on you. I don't have my own say in this. I don't have my own will in this because I've given up everything for this. I'm dependent on you and on what you will do for me." And also, we must submit to God. When you return to God, when you repent to God, you have to repent with a heart to serve. And that means that I'm going to have to submit to God's rule. When you repent to God, when you return to God, you've got to submit to his rule. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's the expectation. I've got to submit myself to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I love these verses. They tie in what we just talked about and what we're talking about now, about never being too far. Never being too far. In verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So on the one hand, you said, "I'm not too far with what I'm doing to come to God." And on the other hand, you also said, "I can't keep being that person when I come to God. God says this is unacceptable, and so I can't be that anymore. I've got to submit myself to whatever it is that God says that I need to be." So I've got to submit myself to God's rule. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, probably never heard these verses from the pulpit before. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." I've got to sacrifice myself and my desires when I repent and say, "I can't hold on to this sin as I come back to God." That's not repentance. I've got to say, I'm going to surrender myself to your will, God. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to have to repent with the intention of serving, because there's no other form of repentance. There's no other form of repentance that doesn't involve serving God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He says, you're a servant, but you're either going to be a servant of sin leading to death, or you're going to be a servant of righteousness leading to life. But there's no other option than servitude. And if I repent, I've got to realize that. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 7, what Bert read for us earlier, I love when everything works together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He said, have this mindset which says, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to serve. Skipping down to verse 12, continuing that same thought. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we can see that with the son, right? He went to his father full of arrogance. Give me my half. Give me my inheritance. You don't know what to do with it. I do. I know what I need. I know what's best for me. And look where he ended up. And he had to come back in humility and say, I was wrong. I don't know what I need. You knew all along. You knew what I needed. And you were providing for me. So I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do from now on. I can't trust myself to decide what is right. Now, are there going to be earthly consequences when we repent? Sometimes. But what we gain from that relationship with Christ is greater than what we give up. And it's greater than our present suffering. And in Romans 8:18, he says that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Matthew 16 says that what would you give up in exchange for your soul? What would you surrender for? What's it worth? What's the value of it? And even if you got the whole world, it wouldn't be worth the value of your soul. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read this one together. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You've got to be like Moses and say, this is better. This is what I want. These other things, they aren't worth it. And you know what you're going to have to do sometimes? Sometimes you're just going to have to believe that and trust that. Sometimes you're going to look at your sin and say, well, I don't know how I can live without the sin. I don't see how it's going to be better for me to stop doing this sin. For right now, just believe that it will be. Right now, just trust that what God says is right. My experience tells me that eventually you'll see it. But for right now, just trust it. And just say, God, you're right. I don't know what's best for me. You do. So I'm going to do what you say. If for no other reason than because it's what you say. And maybe you'll show me down the road how much better it is to live by your word. And I believe you will. But for right now, let me just repent. Because God says I should. Because God says it's wrong. And I trust him that what he offers is better. It's only true repentance if you return with submission and you intend to serve God and surrender to his will. There's no other form of repentance. So, is there sin in your life separating you from God? Is that something that you're struggling with right now? And this applies whether you are already God's child You have been saved, you have been adopted by Him, or you never have. You still have to repent. And why won't you? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from it? God's waiting for you. God wants to forgive you. But you've got to make the step. You have to decide, I'm going to leave this and return to God, and I'm going to be prepared to surrender to His will and serve Him. I'm going to do what He says to do. And if you're in need of repentance, I hope that today we pray that you'll be like that prodigal son, that you will look at your life and you will say, I need the change. And if you're subject, if you need to change and repent, I invite you to do so while together we stand and sing.
Our Father in heaven, your word has been proclaimed this morning at the Lord's table and from the pulpit in very effective ways that we appreciate so much. We appreciate the power of your word in our hearts. We appreciate the explanations and the exaltations of your word. We appreciate so much the opportunity to dwell on these things this morning and to humble our hearts before you and to repent of our sins and to trust in your grace and mercy, to understand what that means and to honor you and glorify you by doing so. We are all prodigal children of yours, Father, and you have received us back. You continue to be willing to receive us back. And we cannot praise you and thank you enough for the mercies that you extend us each and every day. May we learn more about you, more about your goodness, more about your righteousness and your justice, so that we can honor you better in the future than we have in the past. Please go with us as we depart from this place, Father. Keep us all safe. Help those who were not able to be out this morning to be enriched with your word. Help them, help us to have a mind to encourage and help those who are weak, those who are struggling.